Good morning, everyone. Hope you've all had a good week. It's very good to see you here this morning. So, as Darren said, we just finished the series on Nehemiah. And for the next 4 weeks, we're going to have a series based on Advent. Now, for those of you who have background in the Anglican Church, you'll be familiar with the nine lessons and carol services that you usually have in the kind of days before Christmas. And these have nine readings about Jesus' coming, and carols based around those all in one service. Now, if you didn't already know, the Good Shepherd Mission is not part of the official Anglican C of E, but despite this, we still celebrate Christmas. And at Christmas, as a preaching team, we're aware that a lot of people go away on holiday or go to visit family. So if we were to do a similar service at Christmas, there might not be many people around. So with this in mind, we're doing this four-week series, starting this week, based on some of those readings that you might hear during Advent or during the Nine Lessons and Carols services. And we'll also be looking at some passages that maybe should be included. So according to King's College Cambridge, the usual Nine Lessons and Carols services include readings from Genesis 3, Genesis 22, Isaiah 9, Isaiah 11, Luke 1, two readings from Luke 2, Matthew 2, and John 1. So this series is 4 weeks rather than nine, but they're all based on readings that look forward to or describe Jesus' coming. So this week I'll be talking on Genesis 3, with other sermons being on Revelation 12, Isaiah 9, and Malachi 4. Right, so let's get stuck into Genesis 3. Now, I'm sure some of you are wondering why on earth we're looking at the entrance of sin into the world when I've just told you that this story is based on looking forward to Jesus' birth. Now, I'd like to reassure you that the two are inextricably linked together. As a result of sin, we, as fallen humans, need a way by which we can have our relationship with God restored. So being sinful ourselves, there's no way possible that we can rectify that. So God, in his great mercy, sent Jesus in human form to live the perfect life and to present himself as the perfect sacrifice to atone for our sins. That is, to take the punishment we deserved in order that our relationship with God might be restored. So in light of this today, I'm going to show you two things from Genesis 3. So firstly, sin and its consequences, and secondly, the hope that we have through Jesus. So to understand the consequences of sin, we need to first understand what sin is and how it came into the world. So to do this, I'm going to split the passage today into two sections. So firstly, in verses 1 to 13, there are two conversations that we have in the Garden of Eden, and sin enters the world. Then in verses 14 to 24, the consequences of sin are revealed. So we'll look at these before I move on to the hope that we have through Jesus. So let's read verses 1 to 13 together. It's on page 5 of your Bibles, which should be behind you in the chairs. That's after page 4 and before page 6. And I'll be referring to it quite a lot, so it'd be quite useful if everyone has that open. And then you can test and make sure that I'm not speaking any heresies. Right. So verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say that you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You'll certainly not die," the serpent said to the woman. "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, she took and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of them, both of them, were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it. Then the Lord God said to the woman, What is this you have done? The woman said, The serpent deceived me, and I ate. Okay, so in verses 1 to 7, we have a conversation between Eve, the woman, and the serpent. Well, the serpent is the devil, as we see later on in this chapter. So this morning, if I talk about the serpent or the devil, then they are one and the same. And in verse 1, what is his first point of attack? He causes Eve to doubt. Did God really tell you not to eat from any tree? And he says, any tree. He twists the question to ask if God prevents them from eating any fruit from any tree. And Eve, to her credit, responds with God's exact instructions, which we see back in chapter 2, verse 17. Next, in chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, the devil introduces a blatant lie, but he also mixes it with some truth. God has told Adam and Eve that if they will die, if they even touch the fruit from the tree of knowledge, but the devil says that they won't. The truth comes next to say that they will become like God in knowing good and evil. The devil implies that God can't handle having any rivals, and that is why he's ordered them not to eat from the tree. He accuses God of being selfish and keeping the good things for himself and not sharing them with Adam and Eve, when in fact God has instructed Adam and Eve in very specific terms not to eat from the tree in order that they might prosper and remain in his presence. And as a result of this conversation, they are persuaded to go and eat from the tree of knowledge. Sin, which is disobedience against God and his will, has entered the world. Mankind now has a knowledge of good and evil. And both Adam and Eve gave in to temptation. Now when I say both, I mean both of them. The blame sometimes gets put onto Eve for giving in. Yet at the end of verse 6, it is explicit that Adam is right there with her, all the way through this conversation. Adam was passive. He didn't step in and support his wife against the serpent. And he didn't stop her from taking fruit from the tree of knowledge. So let this be a challenge to men. We need to be strong and to stand up for what we know is true and right, not to be passive and inactive. The devil attacks our weaknesses, and in this case, he went for Eve, and Adam did nothing to prevent that. So they both saw that the fruit was desirable, and that desire led to sin. It led to both Adam and Eve eating from the tree of knowledge. It was edible, it was good to look at, and it gave wisdom. So where's the downside? So when our senses and emotions come up against reason and logic, quite often our emotions win over. And this happens here. They know God forbade them from eating from the tree, yet their stomachs, their eyes, and their desires won against over that knowledge. And in the New Testament, James 1, verse 15 explains this perfectly. After desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. We also see something similar with King David and Bathsheba in the Old Testament book of 2 Samuel. David saw that she was beautiful, his mind wandered, and he committed murder and adultery to fulfill those desires. Again, he did this despite the knowledge that he had of God's commandments through Moses. Now, our knowledge of God should never be compromised for anything, no matter how attractive or pleasing it may seem. And our cornerstone for this knowledge is God's word to us, the Bible. Okay, the second conversation, which is what we have in verses 8 to 13, this is between God and Adam and Eve. They hear God walking in the garden, and they decide to hide. Their guilt and their shame is immediate. And God calls out to Adam in verse 9, replies in a way that shows he has sinned. Only someone who has a knowledge of good and evil would know that they were naked. And God gets to the root of this problem immediately in verse 11. Who told Adam that he was naked? Why did he eat from the tree of knowledge? And he also gives Adam a chance to respond. God is not quick to hand out punishment. So what's Adam's response to this questioning? He goes passive again, and he passes the blame onto Eve. He copies the devil. He lies and accuses Eve of being fully to blame. And Eve then blames the devil in verse 13. Note this as well. Their conversation occurs when Adam and Eve are still hiding among the trees. That barrier between man and God has already been established. Okay, next, the consequences of sin. So let's read verses 14 to 24. So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With pain you'll give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return." Adam named his wife Eve, because she would become the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. And the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove them out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Now, understanding the consequences of sin is vital for us to have a faith that is complete. I find that because we have the knowledge of Jesus dying on a cross for us, making a perfect sacrifice once for all, the gravity of sin can sometimes be lost. We acknowledge that we sin, but we sometimes use the cross as a leaning post instead of falling to our knees in front of it. True appreciation of the depths to which we have fallen as a result of sin is the only way we can truly appreciate the heights to which we've been raised with Christ. I'll just repeat that again. True appreciation of the depths to which we have fallen as a result of sin is the only way we can truly appreciate the heights to which we've been raised with Christ. Now, verses 14 to 24 help us to understand the consequences of sin and should enable us to glorify God all the more for the salvation that he's freely given to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. So looking at verses 14 to 24, there are consequences for all three guilty parties involved: the serpent, Eve, and Adam. The serpent's curse is in 14 to 15. He's cursed above all else. He is below all of creation, crawling on his belly and eating the dust of the earth, the lowest of the low. The stewardship that Adam has over the serpent is now broken, reversed into animosity and war. The woman's offspring will crush the serpent's head, and the serpent will strike at the heel of mankind. I'll explain this in a bit. There will be a struggle between mankind and the serpent. In verse 16, Eve's consequences are to suffer in childbirth and to desire to rule over her husband while he rules over her. The loving and sacrificial marriage which Paul calls married couples to in the New Testament letter to the Ephesians is not always going to be the case. There will be a struggle between man and woman. In Genesis 3, verses 17 to 19, the consequences for Adam are that the ground is cursed because of him, and he will have to toil in order to survive. There will be a struggle between man and the earth he is supposed to be a guardian of. And Adam is also chastised for listening to his wife. Now, this is not to say that husbands shouldn't ever listen to their wives, which I know can be tempting. No, this is Adam listening to Eve instead of listening to God's commands. And as a result, instead of life with God in the Garden of Eden, Adam now returns to the dust. Nothing of his body will survive. He will return to the dust from which he came. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. Eternity lost, paradise lost. And there are other consequences to sin. If we look at verses 20 to 24. In verse 21, God makes clothes for Adam and Eve that are made from skin. Where does he get the skin from? Something has to die. A sacrifice has been made to cover over the nakedness of Adam and Eve. As a result of sin, death enters the world. And as Paul says in Romans, the wages of sin is death. We also see now that man will be prevented from living forever. Eternal life in God's paradise has been removed, and Adam and Eve were banished from the Garden of Eden. God cannot have sinful mankind in his presence in the Garden of Eden, and so they are evicted. So just to summarize the consequences of sin, mankind knows good and evil. Evil and sin have entered the world. Relationships between creation, man, woman and God are all broken. Women will have pain in childbirth. Man will toil in working the land in order to survive. Death has entered the world. Man will die and return to the dust. God has killed a creature to create clothes for Adam and Eve. Eternal life in God's presence is now out of reach, and mankind is thrown out of Eden. So that's what happened in Genesis 3. What about the consequences of sin for us today? They are the same today as they were then. But the main one that we need to focus on is a broken relationship with God. Before sin entered the world, the relationship with God and man was complete and perfect. God spoke, Adam and Eve believed, trusted, and obeyed. After Adam and Eve sinned, this was broken. They doubted God's commands, decided their advancement was more important than their relationship with God, and they disobeyed his word. The intended order of the world was reversed. In creation, God breathed life into Adam, and Eve came from Adam. Adam and Eve were then placed over all of creation to rule and master it by being stewards of God's creation. In Genesis 3, we see how part of God's creation, the serpent, caused Eve to doubt, which led her to eating some of the forbidden fruit, giving it to Adam, who both of them then hid from God. And today, this reversal is still the same. As Christians, we know that our relationship has been restored with God through the work of Jesus on the cross. But as I said earlier, true appreciation of the depths to which we have fallen as a result of sin is the only way we can truly appreciate the heights to which we have been raised with Christ. So let's look at this from the point of view of not being Christian, or before becoming Christian. In the New Testament, in Romans 3, verses 9 to 11, and in verse 18, it says the following. What shall we conclude then? Do we have any advantage? Not at all. We've already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, there is no one who seeks God. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Everyone is equal in God's eyes, in that before people are turned to follow Christ, nobody seeks God. And as long as that stays the case, the relationship with God will never be restored. So before we turn to Christ, everything we do is self-centered and aimed at our own self-preservation and promotion. We reject God. Instead of being born into relationship with God as Adam was, we are born rejecting him. In Ephesians 2, we are told that you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, that's the devil, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Before becoming children of God, we were children of God's wrath. We deserve the punishment of eternal death because of our rejection of him. God's seriousness about sin is shown through the reality of hell. Do we take sin as seriously as God, or do we shrug it off and just fall back on the forgiveness given through Jesus? Has this become a ritual habit rather than a true inward repentance? If we truly humble ourselves and truly appreciate the gravity of sin and our inability to do anything about it, we will truly appreciate the enormity of God's grace in sending us Jesus to take God's wrath for our sin on the cross. Right, so just a little bit of a breather. I realize some of that might have been quite heavy for some of you, but it needs to be heard and it needs to be understood. And I hope that we can now understand sin a bit more clearly and the desperate need that mankind had for a Savior. So now let's find where the Savior is in Genesis 3. Because the curse is not just a curse, it also contains a promise. And within that promise is a promise of salvation and the defeat of the devil. And it all lies in Genesis 3, verse 15. And I will put enmity between you, that's the serpent, and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. Now, this doesn't mean that whenever we see a serpent, it will immediately go for your ankle. From my own personal expertise, gained from hours of watching the Nature Channel, most serpents are quite docile, and they run away when they even smell humans, let alone see you. The woman's offspring is mankind, and the serpent is the devil. And the devil will attack mankind, and one of Eve's offspring will crush the devil's head. Now, I say one of Eve's offspring, because in verse 15, there are two implications to the word offspring. There will be a war going on between mankind and the devil as a whole. But mankind, as I said earlier, doesn't have any power to deliver a fatal blow or do anything about sin, because mankind as a whole is a slave to sin. But one of Eve's offspring, Jesus, isn't a slave to sin, and he does have the power to crush the devil's head. Because of mankind's sin, punishment needed to be given out. The devil wanted this to be given onto mankind as a whole. But God sent his son Jesus to take that punishment in our place on the cross. So the devil's power to say that mankind was bound by sin and death was crushed. It no longer exists as a result of God's wrath having been carried out on Jesus. In Romans 5, 17 to 19, Paul explains this to us. For if by the trespass of the one man, that's Adam, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, Adam, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, Jesus, the many will be made righteous. Jesus is the second Adam, only he's perfect, complete in his obedience, obedient even to death on a cross. Jesus is like Adam in being a man, yet he is unlike Adam because the gift of righteousness that he gives is completely unlike the sin of Adam. This is the certain hope that we have, the hope that we remember at Christmas. That at Christmas, Jesus came down to this earth to live a perfect life. A perfect life that Adam didn't live. The life that we could never live as a result of being Adam's offspring. Sin, death, and condemnation on the whole of mankind came through Adam. But grace, righteousness, justification, and life come through Jesus for those who believe in him. So the gift of Christmas is not just the arrival of a newborn baby with animals as an audience. The gift of Christmas is in Romans 5:17. It is righteousness with God through Christ. And it's free. In Romans 5, verses 15 to 16, the word gift is literally translated as free gift. And the extent of this gift is so much more than the effect of Adam's sin. The gifts given by Jesus don't just even out the negative aspects of Adam's sin. We need to see how in every way that Jesus' work is far more superior. It triumphs over all sins, not just Adam's. The death brought about because of Adam is not just cancelled because of Jesus. As Christians, we don't just have life, we have eternal life. In 1 Corinthians 15, 47 to 49, Paul explains this. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. When Jesus died on the cross, he took the punishment for our sins. That means that when God looks at us, instead of seeing a sinful human, he sees the spotlessness and holiness conferred onto us by Jesus. And at Christmas, remember Jesus coming down to earth in human form, and that's just part of his amazing work of human salvation. As a result of sin, we, as sinful humans, needed a way to have our relationship with God restored. Being sinful, there was no possible way that we could do that ourselves. So God sent Jesus in human form to live the perfect life and to present himself as the perfect sacrifice, to take the punishment that we deserved in order that our relationship with God might be restored. And in Genesis 3, verse 15, we can see the beginning of that salvation plan. So let's pray that this Christmas, we may truly appreciate the extent to which we've been raised with Christ and brought back into a right relationship with him. Amen.